you would, turn to Acts chapter 3. It's wonderful to see everybody here tonight. And we've already spent, I think, three messages in Acts chapter 3, and I need to let this be the last one. Brother Matt's already gone on beyond this. He's in Acts chapter 4, so we need to fill in the gap here and follow him ahead. We have talked about the healing of the lame man that was at the temple gate, and have wondered aloud, at least I have, that at the fact that we could go from having a healing of a man been there for many years, a beggar, to directly almost a confrontation of Israel regarding the one through whom that healing was done. And it's such a pointed confrontation, a call to repent to the nation of Israel, occasioned by this miracle. Now, you know, we could say, well, it's simply that Jesus has now been declared to be the Son of God. The Jews killed him. They need to repent of that. Yes, that is all true. But there's a context here that makes this call to repent extremely urgent for the Jews. And we're trying to recreate that scenario of why it would be so urgent and what was spoken of would be such a critical nature. And we said that one of the things that gives us part of the pressing need is the fact where this was done, the place where it was done. It was done in the temple. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had done some amazing things. He had said some amazing things about this symbol of Judaism, the leading symbol that the Jews had to identify who they were as the people of God. They were the people that worshiped God through the temple, through the priests, the sacrifices that were offered there. But here comes Jesus along saying things like, one greater than the temple is here. Saying, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it up. And of course, they misunderstood what that meant. But he's saying things that are very controversial about the temple. Now, we have a hard time in our post-enlightenment 21st century mindset identifying with symbols. But we still get upset, most of us do, when we see or hear about someone burning our flag. I don't like that. And Jesus, for him to propose something that would happen to the temple was far worse for Israel than for someone in our day to burn a flag. It was extremely upsetting to the Jews. And not only had Jesus said things, but he did certain things about the temple, regarding the temple, that had upset them. He came in riding on a donkey in fulfillment of prophecies as the Messiah to be, the crowds adoring him and ascribing kingship to him. And the next day, he goes into the temple and disrupts the sacrificial system, symbolically destroying the temple in advance, a picture in action of the temple being destroyed. And so this healing takes place in that temple. So now we have a manifestation of the power of this one who has said and done so much in opposition to the temple being displayed in the very gates of the temple. He indeed was the Messiah. Perhaps we should listen to what he said and did and take into account that this temple is soon to be destroyed. And another thing we said was the picture that this healing portrayed. It portrayed the times of the Messiah were indeed here. And the prophets of old said there would come a time when the deaf would hear, the blind would see, the lame would walk. And now this is happening. Another evidence that this long-awaited messianic age, the golden age, was at hand, and it indeed God had visited his people. But there's a third thing that Peter uses to bring home the urgency of the situation that they were in, and that is the message of the prophets. Toward the latter part of Acts chapter 3, we read about Peter saying that God had before, like verse 18, showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. And he has fulfilled that. He showed this by all the prophets. Look at verse 21. These things are happening because this is what God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And look at verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, I want us to understand that there's more going on here than just some prophecies being fulfilled, just a lame man being healed. This put the Jews in an extremely urgent situation. They had better repent or else. Now, there is, I'm going to make the case that the times of refreshing that Peter refers to twice here, once is the time of refreshing, once is the restoration of all things, was at hand. And Peter was saying, this time of refreshing is now upon you. And just so you'll know kind of the framework that I'm working from, I believe that we today live in that time of refreshing, or let me say this, after the time of refreshing has come. We live in the day where, according to God's prophets, there has been a restoration, there has been a regeneration, there has been a refreshing, and now the work that God is doing is renewing the world. And that has a lot of connotations. We could define what that means, but we're not going to be able to do that tonight. But I'm saying that Israel was being told, the times of refreshing are almost here. You're on the cusp of this event. You're on the brink of this happening. You had better repent and believe this gospel. Now, I want us to see from the prophets that this time of refreshing, this restoration that they had spoken of, followed two different kinds of suffering. There are two different descriptions of suffering that must occur before the time of refreshing would come. Can you think of what they might be? One of them had already occurred. One of the suffering acts that God had portrayed by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began, from Samuel and already forward, Peter is telling them one of these sufferings has already transpired, and it transpired in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you killed, whom you hung on a tree, and you slew him. And Peter is saying, now, in essence, you are between these two acts of suffering. One, two were prophesied of in the prophets. One has already transpired. The other is about to transpire. Listen up, people. You'd better pay attention. That's what Peter's telling these people. Now, I want us to see, and I'm not going to reread Acts chapter 3. I think you remember from previous times and readings of this chapter, you can understand what I'm saying, that Peter is accusing them of having killed the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that suffering has already taken place. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 22. And I want to just make the pattern of the suffering of Christ being foretold in the prophets, not limiting to what we call the prophets, because David was a prophet, Moses was a prophet. So I'm talking about the, all of the Old Testament, prophesying that this one whom we now know is Jesus of Nazareth would suffer, and that after his suffering, there would come a time of glory. Now, if you can, keep your finger at Psalm 22, but I just remembered I wanted to go to another couple of passages first. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Jesus Christ was Israel. Jesus Christ was the true branch. Jesus Christ was the true vine. He was the green tree. He was the living branch. All that are in him are alive. He was Israel. And if we're in him, we're in Israel, whether we're Jew or Gentile. But look what he says in verse 6, God speaking to him. It is a light thing that thou, the Messiah, whom we now know as Jesus, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to what? Restore. And to restore the preserved of Israel. That's a small thing. For you, Christ, for you, my suffering servant, for you, Israel, the personification of Israel, to suffer and restore the preserved of Israel is a light thing. I'm going to let you restore more than just the preserved of Israel, more than just the elect among Israel. You're going to restore more than that. Look what he says. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Jesus was about the business of restoration. Not just the elect among the Jews, but the elect among the Gentiles also. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This salvation is the one that the prophets spoke about, and Peter makes reference to it in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now this sounds like he's not changed his message very much from Acts chapter 3, doesn't it? Because he's saying the prophets in Acts chapter 3, he's saying the prophets spoke about these days of refreshing and restoration. He's saying the same thing here, but he says that they have prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ followed by glory. How does Isaiah describe that glory that follows? Is a time of restoration, not just where Jesus restores the elect of Israel, but also the Gentiles. There's glory that follows the sufferings of Christ. And this is a pattern that is repeated numerous times in the Old Testament regarding this first kind of suffering that Peter is telling the Jews about in Acts chapter 3. Now Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there any question about the reference to these words? There shouldn't be, because they are explicitly spoken by Christ as he is suffering on the cross. He utters these exact words. God had recorded them, the Holy Spirit had caused them to be recorded, in hundreds of years in advance of when Jesus would utter them. This is the sufferings of Christ. These are the sufferings of Christ that are being described. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, this psalm continues for over half of its length in describing the sufferings that the Messiah would undergo. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. Think about what that's saying. Who was it standing at the foot of Jesus and taunting him? It was the Romans and the Jews. These people that Peter's talking to in Acts chapter 3 are described as dogs. The Jews, who looked at the Gentiles as being dogs, have now themselves become the dogs. They are the beasts that are gnawing at the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the lions that this Daniel, greater than Daniel, must be rescued from. They are the dogs. The Jews. How could such a thing be? The wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And he continues to verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now look what follows these messianic sufferings. Look what follows. In verse 21, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Dearly beloved, the Jews had the temple as their symbol of God's presence with them. After the sufferings of Christ, we have the congregation of God's people as the symbol of God's presence with us. The Jews, when they went to offer sacrifice, I know that they didn't always get goosebumps on their spine from a spiritual thrill or a spiritual high every time they offered a sacrifice in the temple. But to them, that was vital that they understood that this was the place that God had marked out, where He would meet with, and it was the symbol of His presence with them. You know what? Tonight, I view you sitting here tonight as the symbol of God's presence with us. Because Christ speaks to us now after His sufferings, during the time of refreshing, after the times of restitution and restoration. Now Christ speaks to us in the congregation. Now, we don't always get goosebumps. Sometimes I feel better out by the creek bank reading the Bible. Sometimes in private conversation, which that also is a symbol of our fellowship with God. But I don't have to get a goosebump every time I come to church. I don't have to go away just weeping and all this emotional experience. That's great when God gives us that. But the very fact that you are here and we're congregated under the gospel, and you love the doctrine, you love the people of God, and you're here worshiping God, is a symbol of God's presence with us during the times of refreshing. And from this point on in this psalm, after the sufferings of the Messiah, the times of refreshing are described. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, not just those of Israel, but of the Gentiles too, who are children of Abraham by faith, praise Him. And fear Him, all seed of Israel, for He hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Let's just skip down to verse 29. Well,
Verse 28.
For the kingdom is the Lord's. How did Jesus equate this time of refreshing over and over again? As the coming of the kingdom. It's going to come before some of you standing here taste of death. It's going to come in this generation. You, Caiaphas, will see the Son of Man coming. You will see the kingdom become a reality. Verse 28, after the sufferings of Christ, for the kingdom is the Lord's and He is the governor among the nations. Sounds like Isaiah 49 to me. Sounds like 1 Peter 1:11 to me. For the kingdom is of the Lord, is the Lord, He is the governor of all the nations, and they shall be fat upon the earth. Now, I like that verse. Amen. I'm going to drop out of the Big Loser program at the Y after reading that verse. Just joking. Okay. Nobody laughed. All they shall be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him, and shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come, and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. The pattern of sufferings by the Messiah, followed by the times of refreshing, is what the message of the prophets was. Turn with me to Isaiah 53 for another very clear example of this. We all know that Isaiah 53 is a very beautiful description of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 opens with verse 1, "Who hath believed our report?" Where is that quoted? It's quoted by Paul, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians, I believe. Maybe in Romans 9:10-11. Somebody help me out. Okay, Romans 9:10-11, where he's dealing with the problem of Israel. Who's believed our report among the Israelites? It's glorious. The suffering servant has now suffered. Look what he says in verse 4. Here's the description of the suffering servant. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this continues. But let's go down to verse 10. And the first part of verse 10 is still talking about the sufferings of Messiah. But in the middle of verse 10, the switch is made to the glory that would follow. The times of refreshing. The restoration that would follow. Listen to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There's the suffering. He hath put him to grief. But listen. When he shall make his offering, a soul, an offering for sin. Now listen, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. I love that song that we sing in our hymn book. Jesus who died shall be satisfied. When you sing that song, remember these verses. He will be satisfied. He will receive the reward for his sufferings. Jesus Christ will be glorified in history, in the nations of the earth, in the congregation, among the nations, individually, in homes. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By my knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah says in another place that his name is going to be Wonderful, Emmanuel, all these things. He says the government shall be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government there will be no end. Did you get that? Did Isaiah say that of the end of his government, of his government, there will be no end? Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He says of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He suffers, the glory follows, he's given the governorship of all the nations, and Isaiah says that is going to increase forever. Not fade away like some failed attempt to redeem the world, but that effort is going to pay off. Jesus is going to be satisfied. In fact, as he sits in the seat of governor of all the nations, more and more and more and more his government will increase after his sufferings. Now, we could go to other places in the prophets, but in the interest of time, we will limit it to that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 just a moment, though. And I want you to see that this is the understanding that Paul and the others had, other prophets had. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 26 and then look, turn also to Luke chapter 2 and keep your fingers at Luke chapter 2 while we read Acts 26. Acts 26. These are the words of Paul before King Agrippa. Notice verse 20. Paul's message was that Jews and Gentiles both should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And in verse 22 he says, "Having therefore, Agrippa, obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small things, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, that is Israel, and to the Gentiles." The times of refreshing, the times of restitution of which Peter spoke would follow the times of the messianic suffering. But there was another suffering that the times of restitution would follow. And this was hard. Perhaps the Jews might have been able to, I don't know, this is speculation on my part, the Jews might have been able to swallow the fact that, okay, Jesus has suffered, and that's wonderful, and Peter, you're saying that there's going to come a time where the nations are going to be blessed, there's going to be this great refreshing, the increase of his government. Okay, that's okay, but that's not all Peter said. That's not all the prophets had said. We've already read where the prophet in Psalm 22 is calling those Jews that were hearing Peter's message dogs. They're already the enemies of God. And so there's another suffering that was prophesied very early on in Israel's history. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, you understand, Deuteronomy means, namas means law. That's the nami part of Deuteronomy. And the deutero part means second, deuteros. So Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. So now they've wandered through, the Israelites have wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They're at the Jordan River, about to enter the Promised Land. Moses is soon to be taken up to the mountain to die. Then they'll follow Joshua into the land. But before all of that happens, Moses gathers the children of Israel together and goes through the law again with them to make sure they understood. Now, we're going to read a couple of passages here in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, has Moses saying these words. By the way, before I read those, turn back to Acts chapter 3 just a moment. If you have it, I want you to see that these are the words that Peter quoted in confronting the Jews about their need to repent. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." Now, let me just... That's not a prophecy that they all are going to hearken. In other words, we almost could read this like this: you better hearken. You better hearken to this prophet that's going to be raised up like to me. Because look what he says. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. These are the very words that Moses quotes in verse 22. "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren." He's quoting Deuteronomy 18 here. "Like unto me, him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Did you notice how Peter changed and tweaked the last part of that? He says, the man that won't hear this prophet, Jesus, will be destroyed from among the people. Moses has said, I will require it of him. Now, it's interesting that, some comments. And I hope I can discern where John Gill starts and ends and where I start and end. Here's a comment from me. In other words, Israel is now going to be defined. Please, this is extremely important. We have to understand this to get the urgency here. This prophet is telling Israel how Israel will now be redefined. Not that it's going to be another Israel. It's not going to be a different Israel. The church is not the replacement for Israel. We don't believe in displacement theology. The church is Israel. Jesus is Israel. And so what the prophet Moses had said was, when that prophet arises in the future, if you don't hear him and follow him and agree with his agenda, I'm going to require it of you. And Peter says that means the person that doesn't follow him will be cut off from the people, short of capital punishment. One of the greatest punishments that could be given to an Israelite was to be banished, to be cut off from the people. The person's entire identity was gone. They were shattered. There was no world for them to live in. They were a man without a country. Think about our families and how much we love our families. And what if you did something so bad or so disagreeable to your parents, they just said, well, you're no longer our son, our daughter. How horrible would that be? What if you were in Israel and everything depended upon your acceptance in the family, in the tribe, and in the nation? You were nobody without that. But the prophet Moses is saying that this prophet is going to redefine who Israel is. It's going to be reconstituted. It's going to be regenerated. It's going to be born again. is going to be resurrected, is going to be refreshed, is going to be restored. And all around Jesus Christ. And John Gill says in the Hebrew text, it is, I will require it of him. And then he continues and says, the Hebrew word there used in Deuteronomy 18 may be rendered, quote, from his people, end quote. And he goes on and says, the Targums, which are the Jewish commentaries upon the law, the Targums say, my word will require it of him, or my word will take vengeance on him. As Christ, the Word of God, did in the destruction of the Jewish nation, city, and temple. And then he gives a couple of references. Now, I hope we could stitch all this together. Just please bear with me. I'm asking for your patience here. Remember that one of the ways that that word, I will require it of him, or cut off from among the people, one of the words that's used to translate that is vengeance. I will take vengeance upon him. And with that in mind, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Now, while you're turning there, let me just try to bring us back up to where we are here. We're saying that the prophets lent urgency to Peter's message, because Peter is talking about a time of refreshing, a time of restoration that all the prophets had talked about. Then all the prophets talked about a time of refreshing and a time of restoration that would follow the time of suffering of the Messiah. But they also talked about a time of refreshing and restoration that would follow the sufferings of Israel. And we'll get to some Old Testament prophets shortly, Lord willing. But I want us to see that this is exactly what Jesus is saying would happen to the Jews in his ministry. In Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 16, I believe it is, it starts before that, in verse 12, we have the parable of the nobleman going into a far country to receive a kingdom. Well, guess who was cut off and killed and went into a far country to receive a kingdom? The Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And while he was gone, he gave these towns to different servants and to his people Israel. And how they used those depended on what would happen when he returned. To the Jews now. Not the end of the world, not the end of the church age, but when he returns to judge Israel. And so they give their account when he comes back, and look what the Lord says in verse 26. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That is talking about the destruction of the unbelieving Israelites who refused to hear the prophet that Moses said would come, that would redefine Israel. They would be destroyed in the vengeance that would come upon them. Look what he says, what Jesus follows this up with in verse 44. He says, well, let me just begin with verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This is Jerusalem. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Now thy peace is what they would have enjoyed in the time of restoration, the time of refreshing, but they're not going to enjoy it. Because he says, they are hid from your eyes. Verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't understand the times of refreshing were about to come from the Lord. You refused to hear the prophet that was raised up like unto Moses, and therefore you will be left desolate. And Jesus also interprets this time of suffering that he predicted in the Olivet Discourse in Luke chapter 21 and verse 22 with these words: "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Remember what that word in Deuteronomy 18 could be translated as? Vengeance. The destruction of Jerusalem was the time of vengeance that God had said would come if the people did not listen to the prophet that Moses prophesied about, that would be like unto him. Now, Samuel and all the prophets had prophesied about this time. We're still in Deuteronomy. Perhaps one finger. I don't know how many fingers y'all can hold with at one time. But let's go to Deuteronomy 31 in any case. This whole passage here of Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30 is just amazing. I know I am going to be tempted to get off track here by even mentioning this, but let me just mention it anyway, okay, and quickly try to pass it over. Now Moses is finished. Moses is saying, he says, "I know that when you go into the land of that God has promised, that..." let's just look at verse 16, Deuteronomy 31, 16. He says that this people, in verse 16, Deuteronomy 31, 16, "This people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them." This is God accusing them. "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" Look at verse 19. "Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." And then in verse 29, God mentions, in the middle of verse 29, the evil that will befall you in the latter days. Not the latter days of earth, but the latter days of the Mosaic Age that was just being initiated. Now, in chapter 32, the song that Moses was given is recorded. The song of Moses? Okay, now you've got the picture. God is saying, you're about to go into the promised land. I'm going to give it to you. You'll drive out the inhabitants. But I know what's going to happen in your latter end. You're going to go a-whoring after false gods, and I'm going to have to destroy you. And Moses, I'm going to write a song right here in Deuteronomy 32 that will be sung when I destroy the Israelites. Do you know the only other place in the Bible, the only other place in the Bible that the song of Moses is mentioned is in the book of Revelation. When wrath is being poured out, I believe, upon Israel. And John says that the angels and the myriads of hosts in heaven sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. Because now the Lamb is on Moses' side. Moses has accused Israel. He's prophesied of what they would do. And now Jesus is confirming that, and he's pouring out his vengeance upon them according to all these prophecies that went before. Well, if we went on in Deuteronomy, we would see that there are some intimations of glory that would follow and times for refreshing. But that certainly lays the groundwork for what Moses said would happen to Israel in her latter end. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. We've got one more here in Isaiah, and then we're going to Jeremiah, and we'll be through. Lord willing. Try to bring all the loose ends together, hopefully. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 15, Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Israel has been removed into captivity. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Now listen to this description now of how Israel will be suffering. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. The promise of God to Israel. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. A lot of scholars scoff at this, but I'm just simple enough to believe that that's talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dead that were dead spiritually rose with Christ. Let's keep going. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Now look here, look what he says after the dead men have risen. Look, after the dead men have risen in Christ, look what he says. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until what? Until the indignation be past, overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. The word earth can just as easily be translated land, meaning the land of Israel. And I believe that that's what is meant here. Will punish the inhabitants of the land for their iniquity. The land also shall disclose her blood. Where was all the blood of the prophets spilled? It was spilled in Israel. And Jesus says that he's going to require all the blood of the prophets from Azariah, son of Zacharias, to... Anyway, all the prophets were going to be required of that generation in that land. So it is after this tribulation of the people of God, the fleshly Israel that had apostatized, after that tribulation was over, it would be when the times of refreshing would come, and those times of refreshing that would come are described following in Isaiah, in Isaiah 27 continues to talk about all the wonderful things that will happen after this time of suffering and tribulation that is overpassed. After that happens, for example, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6, He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Yes, I have ordained you that you should bear much fruit. Yes, by their fruits you shall know them. They will bear fruit after the time of the suffering of the Messiah and then the time of wrath poured out upon Israel herself as the dogs that she had become. Turn with me one last passage to Jeremiah. Chapter 30. By the way, Paul said, didn't he, that he had ordained our good works, that we would glorify him through our good works. in Ephesians chapter 2, and many other places. Isaiah chapter 30, let's start with verse 7. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. I know National Geographic was National Enquirer. Let me get that name of that magazine straight. National Enquirer was not around at that time. So a headline one time says, man gives birth to monkey. Jeremiah is ahead of his time, isn't he? He said, what is going on here? A man is laboring to bring forth a child. Question mark? The answer is yes. Men of Israel would labor to bring forth a child, not physical children. Not physical children. But they must suffer in order for there to be times of refreshing when many spiritual children would be born among all the nations. I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Look at all of that discourse. Look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21. All three of them talk about this, that there will be a time of suffering for Israel like that has never been since the world began and never would be. So it's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The true Israel will be saved. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. So now we've gotten through the time of suffering that would occur for Jacob, for Israel, and now we begin to see how Jeremiah describes the time of refreshing. He says, I will save him out of it. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee and measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3 and wrap this up. Peter's seen a lame man be healed by the power of Christ. It's in the temple that will soon be destroyed. It's a picture that the Messianic age has dawned. Now, there are two sets of sufferings that the prophets have talked about constantly from the beginning of the world. One was the suffering and the vengeance of God that would, and the wrath of God that would be poured out upon this figure that we know as the Messiah. The wrath of God was poured upon him. The wrath of God has to be expended. God does not look past our sins. He doesn't wink at them. He doesn't sweep them under the rug. They have to be punished. And Peter is telling Israel there are two sets of sufferings that must occur in order for the time of refreshing to arrive. One is the suffering servant that was all through Isaiah and many other places, Psalm 22, many other places. And Peter's saying that's happened. We're past that. We're in the last days of the Mosaic Age. The song of Moses is about to be sung. and the second suffering, the second pouring out of the wrath of God on all of those that do not believe in the one like Moses is about to occur. You need to repent. You need to believe the gospel. You need to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. You need to adopt His agenda. You need to come under His governance. You need to serve Him and love Him with all your heart, because that's what true Israel will do. Now Israel will not be marked out by who goes to the temple. They'll not be marked out by physical circumcision. It'll not be marked out by dietary laws. The Israel will not be marked out by where they worship or who their parents were. The true Israel will be marked out by circumcision of the heart, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by obedience to Him. And those that bear the fruit that are to be produced by the living tree are those that are abiding in this tree. Israel, what will you do? Repent, because the times of refreshings are almost here. The message to us tonight, we're past that crisis. But the message of us is still the same in this respect. What's our life all about? Who are we? How do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves as being among the people of God as defined in Jesus Christ? Are we adopting His agenda? Are we serving Him? Are we laboring for the same things that He's laboring for? Are we co-laborers together with Him? Or do we have our own agenda, like the Jews had? May God grant us a zeal to love the Lord Jesus and serve Him. Amen. Amen.